The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on June 1st, 1994 in New Orleans, Louisiana. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, 21st Chapter, 22nd Verse.
By the grace of the Supreme Lord, I have been appointed the king of this planet, and I carry the scepter to rule the citizens, protect them from all danger, and give them employment according to their respective position in the social order established by Vedic injunction. King Pritu continues. By the grace of the Supreme Lord, I have been appointed the king of this planet. And I carry the scepter to rule the citizens. Protect them from all danger. And give them employment according to their respective positions in the social order established by Vedic injunction. Report by His Holiness Bhagavatam Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. A king is supposed to be appointed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead to look after the interest of his particular planet. On every planet, there is a predominating person. Just as now we see that in every country there is a president. If one is president or king, it should be understood that this opportunity has been given to him by the Supreme Lord. According to the Vedic system, the king is considered a representative of Godhead and is offered respects by the citizens as God in the human form of life. Actually, according to Vedic information, the Supreme Lord maintains all living entities, and especially human beings, to elevate them to the highest perfection. After many, many births in lower species, when a living entity evolves to the human form of life, and in particular to the civilized human form of life, his society must be divided into four gradations, as ordered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Bhagavad Gita. Chaturvanyam Maya Shrishtam, etc. The four social orders, the Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Sudras, are natural divisions of human society. And as declared by Pritu Maharaj, every man in his respective social order must have proper employment for his livelihood. It is the duty of the king or the government to ensure that the people observe the social order, and that they are also employed in their respective occupational duties. In modern times, since the protection of the government of the king has been withdrawn, social order has practically collapsed. No one knows who is a Brahmana, who is a Kshatriya, who is a Vaishya, and who is a Sudra. And people claim to belong to a particular social order by birthright only. It is the duty of the government to establish social order in terms of occupational duties and the modes of material nature, but that will make the entire world population actually civilized. If it does not observe the institutional functions of the four social orders, human society is no better than the animal society, in which there is never tranquility, peace and prosperity, but only chaos and confusion. Maharaj Pritu, as an ideal king, strictly observed the maintenance of the Vedic social order. Prajayati iti praja. The word praja means to one who takes birth. Therefore, Prithu Maharaj guaranteed perfect protection for Praja Nam, all living entities who took birth in his kingdom. Praja refers not only to human beings but also to animals, trees, and every other living entity. It is the duty of the king to give all living entities a protection and food. The fools and rascals of the human society have no knowledge of the extent of the responsibility of the government. Animals are also citizens of the land in which they happen to be born, and they also have the right to continue their existence at the cost of the Supreme Lord. The disturbance of the animal population by wholesale slaughter produces a catastrophic future reaction for the butcher, his land, and his government. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation, purport of text 22, chapter 21, canto 4. So, Prithu Maharaj is addressing all of the citizens as well as all the assembled priests, brahmanas, devas. He's giving his perspective, what his realization is, for the benefit of the citizens, and he's asking the very wise people there to confirm whether he's correct or not. And explains that at the time of death, or after death, the benefit of a person's life is equally shared by those who guide or encourage, and those who are following, as well as the person himself. So he wanted to get the support of everyone. They explained that how, if the government didn't teach the people systematically how they interrelate with each other and how they have to fulfill certain spiritual duties, that they have to take the karmas of all their citizens, because they haven't spiritually uplifted them. They said, for your own benefit, you should practice these religious principles, and for the benefit of your king, he requested that you kindly follow his principles. He's going to benefit, and they're also going to benefit. It's a win-win situation. Let's go through here a little analytically. A king is supposed to be appointed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead to look after the interests of this particular planet. In every planet there is a predominating person, just as we see now there's every country there is a president. Here in this planet, according to the history of the Puranas and Mahabharata, previous to this age, or even in the beginning of this age, there was an emperor or king who was in charge of the whole population of the planet. He was predominating over the entire planet. And in many planets in the universe it's like that. And actually we can see now how one world government would be very beneficial. If the whole government, the whole planet, everyone was taking, there was one responsible government, then possibly we could avoid such massacres as we're seeing now in Rwanda, or previously in Bosnia, many other places. So that one world government used to be the principle. But the government in Vedic vision is not just an administrative function that has nothing more to do with the citizens, but it's actually connected with the citizens through the laws of karma. And whatever the government encourages the citizens to do in their spiritual life, this will have an effect. This will encourage the citizens to do well, and this will citizens that they function properly, then not only they get the good karma, but the king also gets good karma. So, 1/6 of all the karma of the citizens goes to the king or the head of state. You can see after 4 to 8 years of being president of the United States, people start to develop a lot of wrinkles. It's a lot of karma coming on them. So let's see what else it says here. King is considered a representative of Godhead and is offered respects by the citizen as God in the human form of life. Actually, according to the Vedic information, the Supreme Lord maintains all living entities, especially human beings. So that actually we're being maintained not by our government or not by anybody else, but by Krishna. He's the one who's giving us the strength and the intelligence. The Supreme Lord is giving us the ability and the opportunity, capacity to work, to produce, to survive. Without His blessings, there is no guarantee we will survive. So, therefore, those times, the king was known as Naradeva. He was the representative of the Lord amongst the human beings. In the sense that since the Lord was protecting, the king's duty was to protect. It was not meant to exploit, but just like a father is supposed to protect the children, the king was supposed to protect his subjects, his praja. And by doing so, by materially and spiritually protecting the subjects, then he would gain so much good karma. And in his next life, then he could be promoted to the spiritual world if he was doing everything in a devotional attitude, or at least to the heavenly planets. If he was doing things in a mundane, good sense. It was something that they had to consider very maturely, what they will do and what will be the reaction for them. So Srila Prabhupada mentions that today they have no idea what type of responsibility they have to be the government. I don't think our presidents understand what karma they have to accept. In the Vedic time, therefore, the very responsible heads of the government and state, they would act in such a way that they would be thinking about their own spiritual well-being as well as the well-being of the whole kingdom. Their spiritual well-being was connected with how they were promoting the divine consciousness amongst the people. We went to a place of Srinivasacharya in Bengal. He's one of the previous gurus of our disciplic succession. And when he came back, he was in Vrindavan, the land of Krishna, studying under the great gurus there. He came back entrusted with bringing all the books to Bengal. So when he reached Bengal, anyone knows what happened to those books? They were stolen. The books were stolen because that king, he was in this one particular king's kingdom, and Srinivasacharya. So eventually he got back the books, and that particular king, he wanted to surrender to Srinivasacharya to become his disciple. Also his queen wanted to become his disciple. So after considering it for a long time, because to be a king's guru was a very big responsibility, so then he agreed, and that whole kingdom became Krishna conscious. The king had established beautiful Radha Madan Mohan deities, as well as a temple for his gurus, who had also Radha Krishna deities. There would be big festivals, where all the citizens would be fed the big feast of prasadam, and everyone would be engaged in different ways in these festivals. Recently, about two months ago, we did some programs in that area. We found the people were very enthusiastic, they were very open. Even after 450 years, they were still remembering their heritage. And here in New Orleans, we have a history also dating back to 300 years. And as you go, they'll tell you about Bayou St. John, this Bayou and that thing. And then But it's not so long ago. The Americas were found 500 years ago. Or earlier, of course, maybe by the Vikings, or at least by the Spaniards 500 years ago. And just at that time, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was on the planet. Right? 1492, Columbus, sailed the blue. And 1486, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in India. So he was 6 years old when Columbus stumbled across the Americas. It's all quite within recorded history. Everything is well documented since then. Of course, this knowledge is coming from thousands and thousands of years. We were just at a big conference in Dallas, and some of our members went to an interfaith meeting at the Thanksgiving Center in downtown Dallas. And there they had the Hare Krishna devotees speak first as the oldest spiritual process in the world. And then others, the Buddhists, and then the Christian and the Muslim are allowed to speak in that order. The Jews, Christians, Muslims. So this tradition is going back since time immemorial. But recently, what our acharyas, what our spiritual masters have been doing since Lord Chaitanya, that's all quite very well documented by modern historical documents. And the ancient history is given in our scriptures here. So what's happening here with Prithu Maharaj, this is not from today or yesterday or even 500 years ago. This is happening thousands and thousands of years ago. This is a history which is dating back to a very ancient past. According to the establishment, there was only civilized people 5,000 years ago. Before that, there was cavemen. But according, because they have not found any bones, but in the hidden history of human civilization, recent book published by Dr. Thompson, there was Sadhavita Das, the Bhaktivedanta Institute. He shows so many historical evidences have been uncovered archaeologically to show that actually there was modern man even 500 million years ago. They have found things in the same strata that they say is like 500 million, they're finding pipes, you know, other different kinds of implements which show there was civilization. Now, in the Vedic civilization, this planet was basically under the Vedic civilization over 5,000 years ago. In that time, unless somebody died accidentally, or maybe they were some kind of a tribal or outcast from the normal society, everyone was cremated. So you're not going to find many fossil records if all the humans were cremated. Slight detail. But they found, although they didn't find bones, they found so many implements that showed that there was a developed culture at that time. So Prithu Maharaj, he may have had a different civilization or a different situation at that time in terms of material standards. There was no Fords and Chevrolets and Toyotas and other things. There weren't that even 100 years ago. But the principles on which government should be based, the principle on which human relations and spiritual development is based, these are timeless truths. Doesn't matter what the external environment is. The basic laws of nature, the basic laws of the universe don't change. Therefore, we read these ancient teachings because it gives us a deeper perspective on what is the actual purpose of life, how things should be run on a higher principles. Prithu Maharaj, he wanted to please Krishna. He wanted to please God. That was his purpose. So So you say, somehow or another, I become a king. I was born a king. Kings were born. You didn't have a choice. He was born as a son of a king, so he became a king. This is my karma. So he's telling a citizen, this is what I have to do. I have to protect you. I have to rule you. And I have to guide you. See that you're all properly guided. Here are all these saintly people here. They're going to go on and instruct you. And I have to tell you what is your duty to do in society. See, you've got employment. If I do that in the proper way to please Krishna, to please God, then I'm going to get a very good destination after this life. You'll get a good destination if you assist me in helping you. And those who are guiding me and condoning what I'm doing, if I'm doing the right thing, they're also going to get the benefit. Everybody gets the benefit. In this regard, Srila Prabhupada said that now the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is in the world. This chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is the special process of this age to uplift people, to bring them on their spiritual path, back to home, back to Godhead. Anyone who appreciates, oh, this is a very nice process, chanting the names of God, serving others, trying to please the Supreme Lord with our life's activities, if someone even appreciates, they get elevated. If they support, they get full benefit. If they're practicing, of course they're getting the full benefit. And those who are directing, do it in this way, they're also getting full benefit. Everyone shares the benefit. Since unlimited benefit is unlimited to share. The mundane, the director, the king, he gets the benefit. Right? Because he's directing, the citizens get the benefit, everyone is getting. But the karmas are limited, but in the spiritual activities, it's unlimited. Benefit is there. So unlimited divided still remains unlimited. Everyone gets unlimited benefit. The Srila Prabhupada, he encouraged even people who cannot practice, if they support, appreciate, they'll also benefit. So if one, even by appreciating if they can benefit spiritually, then what to speak if they practice even partially, then they'll also benefit. If somebody can fully practice, of course, then their good fortune is guaranteed. So, everyone is born in a certain situation, they're born with certain karmas. Normally, it's very difficult to change these karmas. These karmas are very powerful. What we do now will produce future karma for us. But it's hard to change what we're doing now. By material means. But if we take shelter of Krishna, then it's very easy. By engaging in devotional service, we actually can have revolutionary effect upon our karma. We can wipe out huge quantities of bad karma. We can produce huge quantities of beneficial influences on our life, of sukriti. Because in the material level, we're dealing with a very limited amount of energy. The material nature, we're dealing with this in a very relative level. When you're directly linking in with Krishna, who is like the powerhouse behind everything, then things start to really happen quickly. So in the Nectar of Devotion, it says that simply by clapping when the kirtan, when the names of Krishna are being sung, so many karmas are released that it's like if somebody claps their hands when there are birds landing in the rice field or the agricultural field and they're scaring away the birds. In America, they put the scarecrow to keep away the birds in a cornfield. Please take some prasadam for them. Someone give them prasadam. The Dhanavir Prabhu, one of the leaders in North America, he's Krishna Festa preaching. He's going around establishing training programs for new devotees. Bhakti program. Living in India, you see that sometimes they use scarecrows also, but scarecrows are good for crows. If the crows are intelligent, they see, oh, there must be human there, they stay away. But in the grain fields, the sparrows come and they come in flocks of sometimes maybe 50,000, 100,000 birds. It's just unbelievable. It's like, you know, you have a lotus or something. Well, I mean, a locust. They just come in and they're all, each one is like eating as many grains as they can. So then some kid will come and then clap his hand and you hear this like, this thing, kind of a sound from the fluttering of all their leaves, of all their flapping of all their wings at the same time, and then they fly off. So it's amazing amount of birds. So here in the scripture it's saying you clap your hand, that's when the karmas go up. It's not like just, you know, a few birds and a couple of crows fly away. Thousands of karmas flying away. Because ultimately Krishna is the one who's karma data, he's controlling our karma. And why we get karma is because we are independent of him. We've decided that we want to be separate from God. We want to try to enjoy on our own. When originally our position is having a loving relationship with God. But if we want to try to enjoy separately, then he has to create this whole temporary world where he is not visibly present. Although behind the scenes he's maintaining everything. So the whole root cause of our being here is our turning our back to Krishna, to God. When we turn our face to Krishna, even little ways, he's so pleased, it just starts clearing away all the karma. So we can quickly get back to him. One step we take to him, he'll take 10 steps to us. He's so eager for us to get back. So, what to say in him? Vritu. He's a very, very exemplary ruler. Therefore, he's being discussed because he was ruling by a higher ethic. Many times there are kings that completely are materialistic and they simply exploit. He explained that those kings had to take all the karma of their citizens. But if a king or a head of state guides the citizens, sees that they know what are their spiritual duties, then everything he's done is a devotional service. And after life, you can, after the death, you can go back to God. So he was explaining his aims and objectives, how he's running on a higher principle. With that principle, just like today we have a problem with ecology, with exploiting, cutting down huge areas of forest, killing so many animals, so many whales, so many fish. Now they've figured out how to kill vast numbers of animals for economic exploitation. So much so that the whole imbalance of nature is destroyed. That's because the kings don't have this higher ethic, or the kings or the rulers or the now it's all the presidents and prime ministers. There's no world government to see that what is good for the whole planet. Now the United Nations is trying to create an awareness, but ultimately every government is at liberty to accept or not. And many just stonewall. They don't care. Let the forest burn. Let the oil flow. Let the whales and other fish get cooked up and fried. They don't care. So what's happening is that nature is reacting also, producing many imbalances which are causing harm to all of us. So you could see that this kind of responsible ruler who's seeing the world as one integrated, biological, living, cooperative sphere where everyone has got certain basic rights, humans, animals, all the living creatures and entities. But that type of responsible vision is actually needed today. Even though we're reading about something that happened before our modern history, this is something coming from the ancient Vedic histories. But it's giving us principles that is really what we need today to have a better world to live in. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare. Anyway, it's nice to discuss about all these world issues and higher principles, but in our life right now, we really only have control over our own life, our own body. Maybe when someone has little potency over their own family. So we have to, whatever our sphere of influence is, even if it's just our own self, at least we should take care of our own spiritual life. And we can influence others favorably, very good. But at least we should see that we can achieve God realization. We can understand what is the self. That we are something beyond the mind and body. We are the living force in this body. Otherwise, what is the use of having this developed human intelligence if we're simply following the dictations, our impulses from the senses, and not using our higher intelligence to understand what is our real purpose in life? So the Vedic revelations are there to give us this insight and the process how we can understand. That's why we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. To awaken that spiritual potential in everyone. Hare Krishna. Any question? Yes, Maharaji? One devotee adds to the Prabhupada, but the temple president has to take 1/6 of the karma of the devotees living in the temple. And Srila Prabhupada said, why 1/6? 100%. Because a temple, government means, you know, how much control does the king have over the citizen? He's not have 100% control. But they figure out he must have at least 1/6 influence or something. So he gets 1/60 karma. Government has a certain influence over the citizens. If they try to use that influence favorably, then they're not responsible. If they neglect them, they just have to take the 1/6 karma. But in a temple where nobody is supposed to be doing sin, it's not supposed to be a place where people come and do sin. There shouldn't be any bad karma done in a temple. If somebody is doing bad karma living in the temple, then the temple president is fully responsible. Conversely, he's fully benefited by everyone who's doing their spiritual activities in the temple. So that's why the president does have a certain moral and even personal right to tell people not to commit any sinful things inside the temple. If he neglects that, then he'll be also held responsible. Any other question?
The Western world, it seems as though all, let's say, almost all businesses and the way that the financial situation is going is probably better for the exploitation of the youth.
I'm wondering how you would propose to rebel. Spiritually, we rebel. Externally, we make the best use of a bad bargain. According to whatever situation we're in, we utilize that situation to the best extent we can, following our own higher principles. And at the same time, internally, even though externally we may play, or certainly even play the role within a society, but internally you should not be identified with it. It's like an actor. You are really identifying yourself with the Supreme Lord, with Krishna, and then that you're actually serving Him. If you're not depending on this world, even though you're acting in the world, even though you're functioning in a certain productive way to produce your income and to have a financial stability, but actually you're not depending on the world, you're depending on Krishna. You know that without the backing of Krishna, nothing can happen. I have some friends who are in Los Angeles, and still they're not over the shock of being there during the last earthquake. But when the earthquake hit, it was like the sound of hearing, you know, millions of lions roaring, just roaring, just such a loud sound. And where to go? Even the devotees who were in the temple, they went. You know how we have the three altars, so they have in Los Angeles, they have these type of columns also. So the devotees in the morning, they bow down to the Gauranga altar, and they came and bowed down to Radha Krishna. When they were bowing to Radha Krishna, just at that moment the earthquake hit, and all the columns on both sides fell. But the devotees were right in the middle, and nobody got hurt, being bounced around by the earthquake. Then they jumped on the altar and held the deities from falling off the altar because they were shaking so much. And then somebody would remember, oh, I have deities in my house, I have this, and they ran outside. But you can't run when the earth is bouncing, you know, up and down. And everything is roaring and sound and vibration. See, normally everybody takes for granted, you know. See that saying, he's got 2 feet on the ground. And if you don't, you get his head in the clouds, right, to the converse. You get your feet on the ground. Whether you're depending on the ground, it's a solid base. Even the ground is not solid. Sometimes there's earthquakes, and the whole ground is shaking from under our feet. Nothing in this world is 100% dependable. Everything has got its beginning and end. But Krishna is 100% dependable. Even after we leave this material world, Krishna is there with him. The Bhikkhu, he's teaching his citizens to be dependent on Krishna. To be working in this life in such a way that the next life they go back to Krishna. That's what you call making the best use of. That's a real rebellion, isn't it? I act in such a way in this life, the next life I go back to Krishna. What better rebellion could you have? You don't even come back here anymore. If you just try to react by some artificial, speculative way, you'll just get entangled in the karma and you'll be coming back again and again. But the real rebellion is to just completely dedicate ourselves in Krishna's service, very systematically. According to our social position, our karmas, our natures. Just like you're a mother, you have children, so you have certain responsibilities. So in that phase of life, there's certain ways of acting. Then when they grow up, and you're in retired life, and you can more fully give your time and energy. Through all the phases of life, there's different guidelines, how we can be maximum Krishna conscious in that particular stage of our life. Student life, married life, retired life.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you.